Praise the Lord, saints. I said, praise the Lord, saints. We all know how to praise the Lord. We all know how to magnify the Lord. But how many know that there's a blessing in the storm? Glory to God. Sometimes there's going to be some hardship. Sometimes you're going to go through some pain. Sometimes there's going to be a snipping on the limbs and the branches. Sometimes it's going to be cut back. But there is a blessing in the storm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, sing it with us.
Oh,
of triumph. Oh, come on, let's give him a little extravagant praise in the house tonight. Hallelujah. Is there a witness in the house? Does anybody know that he's a great God and worthy of all the praise? Praise God. If it's true in your life, touch your neighbor and tell him I've got a testimony. God's been my deliverer. He's been my way maker. He's been my great provider. He's been there when nobody was there for me. He's been my lawyer in the courtroom and my doctor in the sick room. God's been there in the midnight hour. Are you telling your neighbor all of this? Is there anybody in the house that can witness that this is the truth? Praise God. Praise God. I love the presence of God that's in the house tonight and the goodness of God to us. He is so wonderful in all of his ways. And tonight, there's a word in the house. Do you like leftovers? Well, there was something left in the pot from Wednesday night. And we're going to work on that tonight. We're still in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, let's read verse 14 and 15. And you will know this narrative well before we leave this chapter. But this again is the story of the supper in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and I think the former leper. And this is where the lady with the alabaster box brings her spikenard and breaks the box and anoints him, pouring it over his head and his feet, and worships the Lord with extravagant worship. In Matthew and in Mark, the Bible says the disciples ask, why was not this sold and the money given to the poor? And Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. He said, but me, I'm not going to be with you like this always. And he said, she's anointed my body for burial. Is what she's done. And everywhere the gospel is preached, this story of what this woman has done is going to be told. That night, Judas Iscariot went out of that supper, out of that house, having been rebuked in what I think is the house of his father. And he went out and made a deal with the Pharisees to sell Jesus for a little bag of silver. This 14th and 15th, 16th verse will be our text. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought to betray him. If you love God's word tonight as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks. Let's magnify his name. Would you do that? We thank you, Lord. We magnify you. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. How awesome are your ways. How wonderful your word to us tonight, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Wednesday night we were dealing with this passage, and this morning we dealt with the woman and her extravagant praise unto God. And she makes a wonderful demonstration of how you go about worshiping and magnifying God. You bring something precious into the presence of God and you pour it out in his presence. But Wednesday night we were dealing with the man Judas. And the question that always disturbs me, why would a man like Judas sell out his friend and sell out his God? What wound was so deep and so tender that when Jesus rebuked him, and this is exactly what happened, John said it was Judas that said, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?
And it was Judas that was rebuked. And Jesus said, this woman has done a beautiful thing. And he was rebuked in the house of his own father. He went out that night and sold his friend for 30 pieces of silver. But it wasn't the money, because afterward he was truly sorry. Didn't know how to fix it. And threw the money into the floor of the temple. And tried to rectify the mistake that he had made. But he went out and hanged himself, because you can't get some things back. You can lose some things by dawdling that you can't get back. You can lose some things. If you're a backslider made new in the house tonight, and you got a second or a third or a fourth chance, and you're living for God and your life is pretty much intact, you are a blessed individual tonight. Because you can lose it all in a moment of wandering away from God. Don't let anything entice you to step out of the kingdom of God. No, not for one moment. Sin will take you places you never knew existed. And it will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. The devil will make a fool out of you. Judas had a wound in his heart, a condition in his life, an unregenerated part of him that was angry and that was bitter. And if you let anger or bitterness reside in your heart, the apostle says, a root of bitterness will spring up and many will be defiled. All it takes is an unhealed wound. All it takes is an unhealed offense. All it takes is a wound from your childhood that you've nurtured and you've never let heal over, and you've never successfully brought it to an altar, and you've never brought it to a place of resolution. Something along these lines is what happened to Judas. And Judas was so full of despair because he was on a circle, a cyclical experience of failure. He was like Israel, who went round and round in the land of Canaan, and they would be blessed of God. And when they were blessed of God, they would fall into idolatry or sin, and God would send a deliverer, and they would be delivered, and then they would repent, and then they would be blessed of God. And that happened for 400 years throughout the course of the book of Judges. They were in a place where they had recurring failure. They were on a circle that they couldn't get off of. It was personal and it was generational. It was eating them up spiritually, and it ate up their promise, and it ate up their children. And for 400 years, it devoured them, even though they were the people of God. And even though they had the promise of God, they never walked in what God had promised them, because they couldn't get off the circle of failure. It was worn into them. It was talked into them. It was at their supper table. Those ideas and those cultural failings and the things that made them susceptible to the intrusion of foreign gods and foreign cultures, that was moving in their homes and in their lives, and it was like a cyclical experience they could not break. It was like the weight of a chain on their neck that they couldn't break away from. Something along that line happened to Judas. And here he's standing with God himself manifest in the flesh, and he betrays that good God. Now, this is what we did on Wednesday. And we talked about Judas, and we talked about the why, and we talked about the fact that you've got to get off the circle. And you've got to break that chain. And you've got to make a break here somewhere. You've got to get free from those things that have been perhaps engendered in you through generations. People talk about generational curses, but I've got to tell you tonight that curses die at the cross. Curses don't live after the blood. When the word of God comes and extends itself in a man or a woman's life, curses, all bet debts are off. Now you can take up sin again, and you can take up rebellion again, and you can take up offense again, but it won't be because it's inevitable, and it won't be because it's preordained, and it won't be because it's inescapable. I want everybody that's been delivered in this house to shout a little bit about it tonight. I want everybody that was bound, but now you're free. You were locked up, but now you've had a jailbreak, and you're not going to be like that anymore. My God, we ought to give God some praise for that tonight. It's in the plan of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. But that's not, being in Christ is not accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Being in Christ is not shaking a preacher's hand. Being in Christ is not even being baptized and receiving the Holy Ghost. You come into the kingdom at baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have just accomplished what they accomplished when God brought them out of Egypt. They passed through the sea, that's baptism. They passed under the cloud, that's the Holy Ghost. Paul said that's just like your New Testament experience. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That happened in one night. Everybody say one night. They got out in one night. God broke the back of Pharaoh through the plagues, but they got out in one night. God put the blood there by the sacrifice, and the blood kept the death angel away, and they made their way out in one night. But it would be a full year before the tabernacle was erected, before Moses would come down the second time with the word of God, before they would have the process by which they would literally be the people of God with some hope of continuing in that. And it would be a full 2 years before the cloud began to move. And they actually moved away from that encampment at Sinai. I'm telling you, if you're going to live for God, it's not just going to be, well, I showed up for church on a Sunday morning, or I just prayed back through to the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. You've got to come under the constitution of the Word of God. When you come out of Egypt, you've got liberty, but without the law, you've got anarchy. You are not the servant of God until you come under the constitution, under the law and the rule and the statute of the Word of God. It took Israel 2 years. It took the apostles 3 years. And they were at it every day. But there are people that pray through in apostolic churches, and in 20 years, they're still 16 months old. And they're still making the same messes. And they're still serving the same appetites. And they're still walking in the same circle. And it's a ball and a chain in their life. The true law of liberty is the word of God. And you've got to get it into your life and bow your knee to it and submit your heart to that word of God. Somebody say amen. You can be delivered in one night. I believe that. I really do. And we have great deliverance, and God is a wonderful God. And we shout about it, and the angels shout about it. But now let's get down to the business of living for God with some hope of a durative experience, with some hope of bringing forth fruit, with some hope of replication of what God has done in you in somebody else, with some hope of being able to stand against the wiles of the devil and work effectively in the harvest field of God. Come on, somebody. Do you want to be a baby? Do you want to stay on the circle? Do you want to go through friends like socks? Do you want to just keep right on with the same failures over and over again? Or would you like to break free of that? Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Let's give him just a little bit of praise. You're going to have an opportunity to betray him. You're going to have an opportunity to sell him out. The devil will see to that. The world will see to that. And if you're tender and sensitive and wounded and offended, and here's the key, unforgiving and unrepentant, that wound is never going to heal in your heart. And you're always going to be susceptible. And if somebody touches you just right, you'll turn on anybody. That thing is so... You think I'm joking with you tonight, maybe. But I have been blown away. I've been excoriated by men that I thought were friends. Because I, by probing with the scalpel of the Word of God, touched something tender. And I walked into a storm. It's amazing. Tonight, what I'd like to tell you, there's a place to get off the circle. There's a place to break the cyclical experience. You don't have to be like generations before you, and you don't have to be like you've been. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things, all things, all things, all things, all things, all things, all things are made new. You don't have to walk like you used to. You don't have to fail like you used to. Does anybody believe that? Is anybody walking in the new day that God has arisen in your heart like a day star? Praise God. In that same 26th chapter, we have two other major events. One is what we call the Last Supper. And the other is the prayer meeting and the arrest at Gethsemane. After the supper at Bethany, the Bible teaches that they went down to another place. Another day. It's getting close to Passover now. And he sends his disciples down and they choose a place. And the meal's already prepared and they go there to have the last Passover. Because the real Passover lamb has come. And he's there with them and he lifts up the cup and says, "This wine is my blood in the covenant. This bread is my body that'll be broken for many." And in that supper, he tells them, one of you, to the 12, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all wonder, is it me? Is it me? And to John, and here we get some of that additional information from the Gospel of John that we have looked at thus far. We get specific information from John that we don't get from anybody else. To John, Jesus says, "To whom I dip the bread in the plate or the cup and I pass it." He says, "I'm going to dip the sop, the one that I give it to. He's the one." And Judas is seated right beside Jesus. I know because Jesus hands him the sop. He's at least an arm's length away. And he's seated in a place of honor. Because John is on one side. And as best I can figure it, Judas is on the other side. And he hands him the sop. And John knows he's the one. Judas says, "Is it me?" And Jesus said, "You said it." And John said when he took the bread that Satan entered into him at that point. And he went out that night to see the Pharisees. But Jesus, before the sop, Jesus in John 13 is teaching them about servant spirit and about being a servant. And he takes, after supper, he takes a towel and girds himself with it. And he kneels down at their feet. Peter is there, and Peter, he knows, and he's already told him, "You're going to betray me three times before that rooster crows in the morning." Peter says, "No way I'll ever do that. That's never going to happen." But Jesus washes Peter's feet. even though he knows he's going to fail. And then somewhere in that dinner, he kneels before Judas Iscariot and he washes Judas's feet. Knows that the money is already given, that the deal has already been struck, that the betrayer is at the table with him, and he washes his feet and he ministers to him. And he doesn't make any difference between Judas or John or Judas and Andrew. He washes all of their feet. And then they're going to go out to Gethsemane. But I want you to know, he's ministering to him and he's reaching for him and he's loving him and he's offering something to him, because Jesus knows there's a place to get off of the circle. He knows that by mercy, a man or a woman can break free of things that have hindered them all their lives. He knows that mercy is powerful. I want you to know his mercy endures forever. I want you to know his love hides a multitude of sins. I want you to know that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And the word of God is replete with the continual running of the anointing and the mercies of God. And you can't fail so well that you outdistance the mercies of God. And you can't fall so hard that you get out of the reach of the love of God. I'm telling you tonight, whatever happens with you, heaven or hell, it's going to swing on your will. It won't be because God's not able. It won't be because the word of God is not true. It won't be because the blood is not enough. It won't be because the sacrifice wasn't strong enough. It won't be because the Holy Ghost is lacking. It'll be because of will. Because the word of God is teaching us that if you will, you can be new. If you will, you can break free. If you will, God will move heaven and earth to stand with you and work on your behalf. They leave the upper room. They go to a place where they have resorted to for prayer on numerous occasions. It's a garden called Gethsemane. And he goes and he prays for an hour and wakes his disciples and comes back and prays for another hour and prays and sweats as though it were great drops of blood. And then in the distance, he hears the rumble and he sees the crowd, and he wakes Peter and James and John up and says, "It's time. My hour is at hand." And in the forefront of the armed men with lanterns and weapons is Judas, and he knows why he's there. And to Judas, in front of all his enemies and in front of the disciples, Jesus says, "Friend, wherefore have you come?" And he calls him friend. And he knows the money's in his pocket already. And he knows that he's already betrayed him. And he knows that he's already sold him out. But you see, God is not fickle like men are fickle. And if God is your friend will walk with you right down to the jaws of hell. He'll walk with you to the day that you step over into hell, giving you every chance, taking advantage of every moment, pouring out every mercy, reminding you. And on the day you step into hell, if you met God, he would call you friend. How is he my friend if he lets me go to hell? That's your decision. That's your will. But greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he's done for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Is there anybody here that doubts that God loves you? If you do, you've swallowed a lie, hook, line, and sinker. Because everything about the Word of God and the story of grace is a story that is written in His own hand and His own blood. And He's written a love story for you. God loves you. God loves you, and nothing is going to be able to. If you're not living for God, God loves you. If today you cursed His name and you said, I don't even believe in God, God still, I'm telling you, He loves you. For God so loved the world. He calls him friend. Why does he do that? Why is he still reaching? He's already betrayed. He's already got the money. Because Jesus knows there's a place to get off the circle. And he wants to give you every opportunity. And I want to tell you this tonight. Before it's over, Peter prays a prayer of repentance. He weeps bitterly, and he's there on the birthday of the church, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he sees revival break forth in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on into the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's been cranking for 2,000 years under the stamp and the signature and the preaching of the first preacher, who was Peter. And he was a failure, and he was a betrayer, and he didn't know his own heart. But God worked with him, and God loved him, and God continued to reach for him, and God washed his feet, and God cared for him, because God knew it's not inevitable that you're going to fail. It's not inevitable that you'll continue to be a failure. There's a place for you to get off of that circle. Others may stay there to their destruction, but there are those in this house tonight that have, by force of will and the grace of God, broken out of that into a new day, broken out of that into a new life, broken out of that circle, never to repeat that again. I'm telling you, you can walk away from it and never fall in that again. If it's pornography, you can walk away from it. If it's drugs, you can walk away from it. If it's alcohol, you can walk away from it. If it's anger that won't let you love people, you can walk away from it. If it's bitterness that always makes you fail, you can walk away from that. And God continues to reach because he knows there's a place to break out of the circle. Praise God. And I'm not talking about a 12-step program where every month you stand and say, hello, my name is Bob and I'm an alcoholic. They do wonderful work. God bless them all. You won't have to stand and say, hello, my name is Stephen and I'm a drug addict. You won't have to say, because their ideology is that what you are, you will always be. And the healing of it begins with the recognition of it, so that you know your limitations and you know your failures, and that you know, and so you're guarded against it, and you can take measures and use the program to overcome that. But I'm talking about blood that washes sin away. I'm talking about a God that expunges the record. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost that changes your nature. It's a brand new day when you come to God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. I've already qualified that. I'm not going to qualify it anymore. You got to plug in. You've got to get on fire. You've got to do what the Word of God calls you to do. You've got to put on the yoke. But if you do, friend of mine, it's a brand new day. It's a brand new way of life. It's a brand new experience in God. If you love him, clap your hands to him and bless his name. You got to quit memorializing if you really want to break out of that circle. People build memorials to all kinds of things. People build memorials to a father who wasn't there. And that looms large in their life. And not a week goes by that they don't lay another brick on that. Well, I'm this way because I didn't have a dad. Or I'm this way because my dad wasn't supportive. Or I'm this way because my dad was abusive. And you've explained all, and you've allowed all your, and you've rationalized all your failure by building a continual memorial to the lack, to the negative in the past. whether it was molestation, whether it was abuse, whether it was dealing with angry parents and absentee parents, whether it was physical abuse, doesn't matter what it was. You now, you're all grown up. You're not a child. You couldn't do anything when you were a baby. You couldn't do anything when you were a little child. But as an adult, if every day you say, well, I'm excused from participating in these things, this kind of relationship, or I'm excused from being the kind of person God has asked me to be because of what happened back there. And it casts that long shadow on your life, but not by any power it has, but by the power that you give it. Because you memorialize it and you build a monument to it and it defines your life and your life orbits around that thing. I'm sorry for what it was. I'm sorry for what happened. I'm sorry for what did not happen. I'm sorry for who you had in your life or who you did not have in your life. But why don't we stand as adults tonight in the house of God and say, I am fed up to hear with that event or that person controlling my life this far along. Do you know they can control you from the grave if you let them? But bless God, somebody ought to stand up in this house tonight and say, I'm done with it. I'm through with it. I'm breaking out of this circle. Somebody talk to God right now. Somebody just lift up your hands. Talk to God. Whatever just went off in your heart, I want you to lift it up to Him. You're chained like a ball and chain to bitterness. You're chained like a ball and chain to hurt. You're chained like a ball and chain to regret. But nobody's got the key to that but you. If you feel it but you don't know what to pray, let the Holy Ghost pray through you. When we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us with groanings. Somebody pray in the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you feel it or not. These situations can numb your spirit and numb your feelings and numb your heart. But you got to do what you got to do in the Word of God. You've got to get in the process. You've got to begin to work the Word of God in your life. Let that Holy Ghost pray a prayer in you. If you don't like the way it is, make a break for an altar tonight. If you want to break free, make a break for an altar tonight. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to believe that you are able. All you got to do is believe that He is able. Okay, here's the power. Here's the key. Praise the Lord. Jesus is your primary example. On the cross, he gives you a key to a cell or a dungeon of emotion or hurt. He looks out across them, the ones that he had healed, the ones that he had blessed, the ones that he had fed, and they were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he says from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen, as he's being stoned, lifts up his face to God and says, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." You don't have the power to change the other person's life or their past or the events or the actions. You don't have the power to change any of those things. But you have the power to set yourself free by saying, "I'm not going to memorialize that anymore. I'm going to turn them loose and set them free. God, Father God, forgive them." You say, "Well, I still hurt." Well, yeah, it's a wound. And wounds hurt. But it's amazing if you'll stop picking at it. Didn't your mama tell you, "Don't pick at that"? Well, those that are down inside are far worse. Quit picking at it. Take it to God and say, "God, forgive." And I want you to be specific tonight. Whoever hurt you, whoever molested you, whoever abused you, whoever carved their initials into your soul with an evil deed or a terrible disposition, just bring them before. It's not about them. It's about you. Set yourself free. Forgive them. David, who was hounded and persecuted by Saul, the first king, had two clear opportunities to kill Saul, but he wouldn't do it. Saul hated him. Saul was jealous. But David knew something. When you start fighting against those kinds of things with the same emotive response that they have, you become like them. You don't let somebody drag you into hatred. You don't let somebody drag you into their offense and into their bitterness. You just take the position of Christ. Crucify that flesh and say, "God, I don't understand this beanbag, but forgive him." David went and got one of the only living survivors of Saul's family, a kid by the name of Mephibosheth, who had been dropped and was all crippled and gnarled. And David brought him and put him at the king's table. And he said, "Mephibosheth, you're never going to have to worry again. You're going to sit at my table and you're going to eat my food, and my house is going to protect you." He refused to join in the hatred that Saul had. He refused to let bitterness become his daily meal. He refused to let his spirit and his heart be polluted with all. Now, this is not the devil and it's not the world. This is you. This is your choice. This is your decision. You can stand in this discussion anywhere you want to stand. And if you'll do this, God will see to it that you'll break out of that cyclical experience, never to be bound again. I want everybody in the house that's free. I want you just begin to rejoice and give God praise. I want those that are struggling to come down to this altar. Come on. Come on down to this altar. Come and forgive your enemy. Come and forgive. Let the light of God dispel the shadow that the one that hurt you has cast on your life. Come on. Take a shovel in this altar and bury that memorial. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm not going to fret about it anymore. I'm not going to spend time, valuable life and time in that anymore. But I'm going to forgive and I'm going to let God handle it. And I'm going to walk away from it. And I'm going to be what God has called me to be. Come on, the word tonight was, if you follow me, you'll be broken. Brokenness is a part of this. Brokenness is repentance. You say, why do I need to repent? I'm the victim. You'll be amazed at what repentance. You've been holding on to things that are not like God. You were the victim, but now you're holding on to those things. You got to turn them loose. Come on, break up. Trying to break forth in travail. Let that happen in your vessel tonight. God can break open the deep places. God can break open the deep places.